Maybe you've had the experience, I know I have. You're talking with someone or listening to someone, usually someone who likes to talk, likes to tell stories, and they start into a story and they say, "Stop me if you've heard this one before." And you go, but they're already into it, and they don't seem to take a breath, and the story begins even though it's familiar to you. And you kind of let your mind wander because you have heard the story before, and there's no way to really let them know till they're finished. I wonder sometimes if some of the passages, like the one we read this morning, that are so familiar, might create that same kind of reaction. We hear the parable of the Good Samaritan. We come to worship, we realize this is the passage, it's being read to us, and somewhere in our mind we think, I know this one. Did your minds wander more than normal during the scripture reading because in your mind you thought, I know how this one turns out. It's familiar, we know about it, it's even become part of our language. When you talk about somebody doing a good deed, they're sometimes described as a good Samaritan, even though no good Jew could have ever put those two words together. We approach a passage like this one and think, I've heard so many sermons about this, I've been part of Bible studies about this, we've talked about it in Sunday school, I know what it's about, be a good person, stop and help people in need. We try our best. And maybe there's not a whole lot more that we haven't heard before about this, but part of the reason it gets used so often is because of the power and significance of the story that Jesus tells and the context in which he tells it. Luke tells us that an expert in the law came to Jesus. He obviously had spent his life studying the intricate details of the law, and probably like the religious scholars of the day, there was nothing better than a good debate. So he came to ask a question, probably one that had been debated many times, one he discussed and raised with others. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus tells him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus tells him to do this and you will live. Jesus knows he knows the answer. But he's still not done trying to see what he can learn from Jesus. He asks another question, wanting to justify himself. The man's quoted the law, he knows it. Jesus asked him, he's got the foundation of the law, but Jesus wants to push him further, and he gets himself in a hole by asking a question that was familiar at the time. Who is my neighbor? Now understand, the leaders of that day, the religious of that day, had spent some time trying to figure out, who is a neighbor? Who do I have to be good to? Who don't I have to be good to? We're to love God, we're to love our neighbor, but who is the neighbor? Who is included in that group we have to love? And many of the religious leaders of that day believed that the call to love a neighbor meant you were called to love other Jews and full converts to Judaism. There were debates, discussions. Did this include tax collectors and sinners? Did it include Samaritans and foreigners? And by and large, most of the folks in the religious studies of the day would have thought, no, we're called to love those who are like us, not the folks who would make us unclean, not the leper, not the blind, not those who are in some way being punished by God. The law required taking care of their own, but didn't necessarily, they thought, require care for outsiders. The man wants to know who his neighbor is, so he can live with the boundaries that he wants to have. He wants to know who's in, who's out, who's worthy, who's not worthy. Who do I have to be good to, and who can I ignore? And figure they've got what's coming to them. Instead of getting into a debate, Jesus tells a story. And the story he tells wouldn't have required a whole lot of imagination for most of his hearers. The road he describes from Jerusalem to Jericho was known as a dangerous road. Lots of places for thieves and robbers and bandits to hide, and it was not uncommon for folks to get robbed traveling down this road. Some of those listening, some of his disciples probably had seen people beaten and left for dead along this stretch of road because it happened often. Jesus tells of a man going along this road who was attacked and beaten, left for dead, bloodied and bruised. A children's Sunday school teacher was describing this story and talking to her children about what had happened, and became maybe a little too graphic about what happened to this man, how he was beaten and he was laying there. He was probably bleeding. He probably might have been unconscious. She told the children about what he was going through, and she looked at the kids in her classroom and said, "What would you have done if you'd seen that man?" And one little girl, thinking quickly, said, "I think I would have thrown up." I don't know if that's what the Levite and the priest did or were tempted to do. And I've heard sermons and studies talking about what they should have done and what's wrong with them and equating them with bad people for their failure to respond. But as many of you probably know, there really were a lot of complications facing the priest and the Levite walking along that road, seeing a man in this condition. The fact that they were going from Jerusalem to Jericho means they may well have been up to the city for some religious service in the temple and on their way home. And we need to understand that for those in religious service, given the law that they followed, there really were complications. To see a man who might be dead left them in a mess, because for them to touch one who might already be dead would have made them unclean, would have disqualified them from service while they were unclean. To touch someone else's blood would have made them unclean. Ritually, to stop and help would have raised some real difficulties. Not to mention the fact that perhaps they're looking around thinking, those bad guys could be waiting for the next person to come along. And they might have been concerned about their own safety. They might have been on the way to a church meeting. We managed to keep people real busy with church meetings even today. They may have had somewhere they needed to go. And though it's tempting to look at them, shake your heads at them and go, they just weren't good people. That's not the message Jesus' hearers would have gotten in this parable. Here are religious leaders who probably made a wise decision based on the requirements of the law and the expectations of getting home safely. And with their excuses, Jesus says they saw the man and chose to pass by on the other side. They chose, maybe with good reasons, not to act. It was common in stories like this one to have a third person come along, but it wasn't common in stories like this in Jesus' day for the kind of person who came along that Jesus describes. For Jesus shocks his hearers and says, then along came a man who was a Samaritan. It's hard for us to hear the tone of how that word would have been heard by Jesus' followers. We're accustomed to thinking of good Samaritan, but for the Jews, a Samaritan was hated, a heretic, a mixed race, the enemy, the other. Jews and Samaritans did not like each other, did not get along well. And so when Jesus is telling the story, we miss the shock value of it unless we think of who this might be in our day. Who is the other that would shock us to be the good guy in the story? If Jesus were telling it today, might he talk about the preacher and the deacon who walked by and the Muslim who stopped to help? The illegal immigrant who stopped to help? Did you see the news stories that after the bombings in Egypt on Palm Sunday, that a group of young Jordanian Muslims made a commitment to protect Christians in worship on Easter Sunday throughout the country of Jordan? If it bothers you that I've just used Muslims protecting Christians as the good guys in a church story, we begin to see the shock value of this parable. This was the outsider. If you're a good Jew and you're laying there hurting, you really don't want the next person who comes along and helps you to be a Samaritan. And honestly, for the Samaritan, this guy lying beside the road was the enemy too. He looked at someone who would have judged him, dismissed him, looked down on him. He looked and saw an enemy laying there beside the road. And he stopped to help. The Greek prefixes make a point of painting the contrast between the religious leaders who moved away from the injured man and the Samaritan who moved toward him. The religious leaders made a conscious effort to get away. And this Samaritan offers a picture of compassion, moving toward the one in need. He took pity, went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him, left money. 12 different verbs in this story describe active caring from the Samaritan for the man who was injured. He got involved. He got his hands dirty. He took care of this other, this enemy, this one who was different. And then Jesus asked the question, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He's changed the question, hadn't he? The initial question is, who is my neighbor? Who do I have to be nice to? And Jesus says, which of these three acted like a neighbor? Which of these three was a neighbor? So that the question is no longer, who can I include and who do I exclude, but who acted like a neighbor? The religious leader can't honestly even bring himself to say that the Samaritan was the good guy and simply said, the one who had mercy on him, and Jesus says, go and do likewise. At its root, this is a parable that's about more than just going out and being helpful. It's a parable filled with challenge to tear down barriers, to break down walls, to cross that which divides, and be people of compassion and caring who make a difference. A Samaritan becomes the example of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus looks at a man who has all the right answers, who believes the right things, who knows what the Scripture teaches, and says, watch the Samaritan in the story and you go do likewise. It's not enough to have the right belief. It's not enough to know what the Scripture says. We're called to love God and to love others in actual practice. All the religious knowledge in the world doesn't mean anything if it doesn't translate into connecting to all kinds of people in need. And Jesus says to him and to us, go and do likewise. He says to us as church, go and do likewise. And as I've said before, the problem for most of us, the problem for most churches isn't that we lack knowledge of what the Bible says. It's not that we don't really know these are things we should be doing more of. It's that we have lots in here that doesn't always translate into action. We know what we're called to be in the world, but sometimes it's easier and safer to get wrapped up in our walls and forget that we're called to go and do like a Samaritan who sets an example of faithfulness. Yesterday, this weekend, we've had opportunities through the famine and through Inasmuch to do things to make a difference. And it's awesome when we as church can work together and have projects and have ministries and do things that make a difference in our community. And we need to continue to dream of ways we as a church can work together in projects and programs and ministries. But it's not just about special efforts. It's about God's call to each of us individually and as church to go and do likewise. This Samaritan wasn't part of a church group. He saw a need in the midst of life, and he moved toward that person and served. Day by day, we're called to serve and make a difference, to care, and to show God's love. On the last night of his life, Martin Luther King, in that well-known "I've been to the mountaintop" message, called people to a dangerous kind of unselfishness. And he referred to this particular parable. And referring to the priest and the Levite, he suggested that they probably knew the man was injured, and maybe they wanted to help. But because of the dangerousness of the region, they might have been afraid and chose to go on their way. And so the priest and the Levites, King said, thought to themselves, if I stop to help the man, what will happen to me? Then King says, but this Samaritan saw a man in need, and instead of thinking, if I stop to help, what will happen to me? This Samaritan thought, if I don't stop and help, what will happen to him? As God's people, who are our neighbors? And more importantly, how can we be the neighbor in our community? How can we be the neighbor to those who are different than us? We are called to do ministry to all kinds of folks, to the poor and the hungry in our own community, to those who are grieving and sick in our church and beyond. We're called to care for all kinds of folks, whether hurting veterans, people who have been struggling with dependency and addiction, and in a world struggling with a refugee crisis, for refugees as well. In the words of King, if we don't stop to help, what will happen to all of these who hurt? Here at home and around our world. Or to hear it in the words of Jesus, look at the example of the Samaritan. Go and do likewise. Will you pray with me? You have come and reached out to us, dear Lord, when we were unworthy. Forgive us for our tendency to divide others into worthy and unworthy. Give us hearts ready to love as we've been loved. that we might follow the example of this Samaritan. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.